Bibles, turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Everybody thinks my favorite book is Romans because we've been in it so much. But they thought that about John too when we were in it. And 1 Peter and 2 Peter and John, 1 John. All right, Romans chapter 8. Heather, remind us to pray for Miss Cynthia. I got your text there. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to be in verses 5 through 9. We're mainly going to look at verses 5 through 8, and then we'll use verse 9 to transition us into next week, all right? And I think if there's one thing I want you to think about before we get started is just that I want you to know God doesn't owe us anything, all right? I want us to make sure we know that. God doesn't owe us anything. God is just kind to us and merciful to us. And so as we look at these verses and we see what the mind of the flesh is like in regards to its attitude toward God, we need to understand that if you have been removed from that, God has been very gracious to you. If you have not, right, God doesn't owe you anything. And you need to make sure you're listening and hearing, because there may be someone in here who, although you don't know it, you are hostile to God. You do not submit to God. You do not please God. And you'll see that here in the text today. And we want to make sure that your position with God is where it needs to be today. So let's, starting in verse 5, let's read together. So he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, notice the condition, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Let's pray. Father, we come and, Lord, I sense a great moving of Your Spirit today, and I'm thankful for it. Lord, I pray that You wake up those who are sleeping, those whose minds are wandering, Lord, that maybe they're thinking about what they're going to do next. And maybe they do that all the time in their life, never settled in where they are right now. But Lord, I just pray, God, that You'll give them one mind, one singular pursuit today, and that is to know Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that Your Spirit is moving in conjunction with the preaching of Your Word and with the gospel, Lord, to bring life, Lord, to dead hearts, and God, and that those who are alive in You, that they are stirred also to more life. We're thankful that we can come to You with these things, knowing that You, O Lord, can do them. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So just a brief recap. We've come from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, which says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so that's what we learned there, is that if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. You will not have any harm done to you over your sin. And he says, because you've been set free, by the law of the Spirit of life, and so now you're free from the law of sin and death. So that's where we came from in verses 1 and 2. And then last week in verses 3 and 4, the title of the message was, God has done the work. And you see that He has done the work. God was able to do what the law could not do. Or this idea of how he gave these commands and you had to follow them to be right with God. And that was never going to work. And it never could work to get you to be with God. It was never intended really for that purpose. Rather, it was really to show you that you were utterly sinful, that sin was exceedingly sinful, and that you needed another way. And God was able to destroy death, and the way that He did it was through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, the law, one of the reasons that the law could not get you right with God is because it had a weakness. And that weakness was you. And that weakness was me. Our inability made the law unable to get us right with God. So that's what the text said last week. It was weakened by the inability of our flesh. So God sent His Son in the same form that we're in, right? With the same passions and same temptations coming His way, and the same type of flesh that we have. And in it, He says, and He condemned sin in the flesh. And what He means by that is God destroyed the power that sin has in death by destroying His Son, by His Son dying in the flesh. And so this sacrifice of Christ, and it says He did this so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you. So now what was required of you by the law is fulfilled in you because it was fulfilled in Christ. Because Christ did it. Because Christ lived a perfect and holy life. Remember, we talked about what was the requirement of the law? It was perfect love toward God and toward man. That is what the summary of the law, if you summarize the law, that's what it meant. Perfect love toward God, perfect love toward man. Maybe that's why Christ was on a cross, to point us to God and to save men. And so we see that Christ fulfilled that, and His death was substituted for yours. Now, this is the deal. This is where so many people get confused. I meet people all the time. I say all the time, fairly amount of time. They think they're hunky-dory, good to go, because Jesus died. Jesus died for my sin, so I'm going to heaven. But they don't realize that unless you responded to Him in faith, that's not going to happen to you. They just think that it's across the board. It's universal. So you can believe in whatever you want to believe. You can believe in Buddhism, Hinduism. You can be Judaism. You can be a person that rejects that Jesus is the Messiah, but it doesn't even matter. As long as He did it, that means it applies to everybody. But that is not the case. It's not the case. We know that Christ's blood is sufficient for all people, but it is not efficient for all people. It does not affect all people. Only those who have faith, who have turned from sins by repentance and put their trust in Christ. So all those who come to Christ in faith, they now walk in the Spirit. They now walk in the Spirit. And so today Paul continues teaching us. We move on here to an understanding of walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And this is very important because Paul is going to show us the difference, and he's going to show us the consequences of both. And there are a lot of things at play here today, and hopefully I can get to as many of them as possible. There are things in play for the Christian, for the non-Christian, when it comes to walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And then for the Christian, he has to also think both ways, also walking in the Spirit and not being drawn back into walking in some ways of the flesh, which are different for him now that he's come to Christ. And so today the outline goes like this. Did anybody get the outline I sent y'all? Anybody? Did anybody read over the text before they came in today? Okay. Verses. They're the same thing, right? Yeah, not the text message, but the text out of the Bible. Did you anybody read? Okay. Miss Linda did. Yes. All right. All right. So she's ready. She's prepared. She's here to learn. I know she should. She is a teacher's pet. That's right. That's good. Lewis, if you want to be a teacher's pet, you got to read next. If you're going to take over for me when I'm done here. All right. Lewis is my heir apparent here. But so that's what he says. He's got to pay attention though. All right, the outline, let me lay it out for you so that we can so that you'll know where we're going. The mind set on the flesh lives according to the flesh. That's number one. Number two, setting your mind on the flesh is death. Number three, and you see there is a parallel here, the mind set on the Spirit lives according to the Spirit. And setting your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And then we see three characteristics of the flesh. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. Number six, the mind of the flesh cannot submit to God. And number seven, the mind of the flesh cannot please God. So the first thing we see this morning is that the mind set on the flesh lives according to the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So hear what he's saying. What is the flesh? It's that sinful nature, that worldly worldview, that non-God-centric focus, or we could say very man-centric focus in our life. This is a way of living that is not loving and delighting in God first and above all things. This is the mindset of the flesh. Both verbs in this verse are in the present tense. Live and set. They're happening presently for this person that he's talking about. Those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. So we see a person living in the flesh, this worldly worldview, this man-centric view, this view that is not loving and delighting in God above all things. This person living like this is setting their mind on things like this. But it seems like the setting of the mind is the starting place of the living it out. So it starts in our minds. I think that's where he's going. If you read the rest of the chapter and kind of the whole book, it seems that this setting of the mind leads to the way that the person lives. And it is a little different for the person in the flesh than the person in the spirit. This leading of our mindset, and a mindset here, if we define it, what does it mean? It means to dispose our minds in a certain way, to set our minds to a certain way of thinking. But it's more than just a thought, you know? Like, you ever heard of a person who, let's say they, you know, they lost 100 pounds. Or they wanted to become a really good athlete and they weren't that good. Say they wanted, like say Michael Jordan, he got cut from his high school basketball team as a freshman, and he set his mind to becoming a better basketball player. This is focus. Person lost 100 pounds, they set their mind to weight loss, and they did it. They were focused. There was this intentionality, this deep-rooted setting of their mind. And this is what he's talking about here when he says the mindset of the flesh. It's set on these things. It's their focus. It's their mindset. And they honestly, what we see before Christ comes into a person's life. So some of you in here, please hear me, because you may be walking in the flesh today and not even know it. Your future may be death and you not even know it. It's a possibility, right? The mind set on the flesh is death, is what he's going to say to us in a minute. They honestly cannot help it. They honestly cannot help it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What he's saying here is, the person that the natural thinking mind, the person whose mind is fleshly, man-centric, not focused on loving and delighting in God above all things, the things of the Spirit of God are stupid to that person. They're folly. Now, it doesn't mean they don't come to church. I mean, it's like, it's not for me. This stuff, I'm going to come. I mean, I like it maybe. I want to learn some stuff. But I don't have to live these things out. I don't have to listen to what's said. And I think we see it probably more in the media, right? We see it in the media. Maybe we see it among atheists. You know, they're opposed to what's said. They can't understand it, right? Because it's impossible for them to understand it in their current state of mind. In their current state of mind. This type of person just doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. There are all sorts of belief systems. This is not to say they're not spiritual. They can be very spiritual people, very, very worldly spiritual people. Because there's all sorts of spiritual views in this world, right? Views of enlightenment, you know, we've got all sorts of different types of religions, different things like that. These are things that although they may claim God, does not necessarily mean that they are following God. Just because you call something God does not make it God. If I said, that chair is God, that doesn't make it God, does it? Now, you may think that's silly, right there, me calling a chair God. But anytime we make up a God in our own mind, we've done just the same thing. No matter who it is, no matter what it is, no matter what way it is, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. What does it say? Behold, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. There are no other gods. If they are, they're false gods. That's what he says. They're false gods. And so the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God as laid out in the Scriptures, in the Bible. They do not accept these things. And we see that they can't. And you'll see even further in verse 8 that they're unable to do this. So this person with a mindset on fleshly things will walk in a fleshly or worldly manner. The second thing we see here is that setting your mind on the flesh, this worldly worldview, is death. It's death. You see there, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Now, what is death? Now, we see in this text that the flesh here is the presence of death. So if you're walking there, you're in the presence of death. Death means dying, doesn't it? It means leaving your body. But I think it also means more than just physical death, right? See, God promised Adam and Eve that in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and listen, it wasn't just that this tree would give them knowledge of what is good and wrong. What the idea behind the tree is that they become the ones that decide what's right and wrong for themselves, in a sense. It wasn't just that they learned something. It's they were becoming gods themselves, in a sense. He says, when the day that you eat of this tree, you will die. Satan comes along, he says, no, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. So they said, you know what? I think this is good to eat. It's going to make me wise. So they took and they ate and they sinned. And did they die? Right. They died. They died immediately, and they were going to die in the future. See, their death happened right then. They died spiritually right there that day. And so that now every person that is born spiritually dead because of what Adam and Eve did. And then they had to wait for their death. They had to wait for their physical death. See, they were going to live. This is why y'all have heard me say, we were not made to die. Humans were not made by God for the purpose of dying. Their purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Does dying sound like that glorifies God and enjoys Him forever? No, it doesn't. Right? So that's our purpose, and sin wrecks that. And that's this whole idea of the flesh. There's more than one way to die. You have that physical body dying and departing from the world, but there is also a second way to die, and that is called the second death. And you see, it is coming to all of us. Death is, but hopefully the question to ask is, how many deaths am I going to die? In Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 through 15, we see a second death. It says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Now, just a little brief snippet there. You don't want to be judged by what you've done. If there's any way around you getting judged based off of what you've done, you should take that route instead, all right? It says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Those written in the book of life of the Lamb slain since before the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the world. This is the book you want your name written in. And what that means, if your book, If your name is written there, it means you have turned from sin and trusted in the Lamb of God for the saving of your soul. So that that day when works are judged, your works won't be judged. Christ's work for you will be judged. So you can either stand before God and get to take the judgment for what you've done, or stand before God and let God judge Christ on your behalf. That's where you want to be. You want to be in that camp. You want to be in that book. Death's coming to us all. And the second death is for those whose mind is set on the flesh. Those whose mind is set on the flesh while living and when they die, the mindset of the flesh is death. It's death. Now the next thing we see, though, which is good, that living according to the Spirit sets your mind on the things of the Spirit. But those who live according to the Spirit, it says, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So Paul continues by contrasting fleshly living with spiritual living. And here, the words are the same and the connection is the same. So I don't have to go back and explain what mindset is and the connection between the two, that the setting of the mind on the spiritual things leads to living, walking in accord with the Spirit. It means that this person will be living their lives in accord with the Spirit. Now, how does this happen? Now, we're born into a fleshly mindset. This is what the Scriptures teach. And in all honesty, it really does explain the way the world functions and operates out there today. This makes the most sense out of every, at least in my mind, obviously, it makes the most sense of all religions and faiths and belief systems of how we operate as people and what's going on within us. Now, how does it happen that a person, all right, how does a person go from a sinful fleshly mindset to a spirit mindset? And then we're going to ask, what is a spirit mindset? We got to know that, right? And we'll look at that at point number four. But what we see here is, how does a person go from this? Well, this is a work of God. This is a work of God. So it is not something where you can say, like, let's say you're in the flesh today. You have a worldly worldview. Your mind is not set on loving God, following Him. You cannot say, you know what? I think I'm going to start having a spiritual mindset. I'm going to start by setting my mind on spiritual things, and then therefore I will walk in the Spirit. You did not cause your first birth, and you will not be the primary cause of your second birth. Right? Your spiritual birth. Without God working, the person will stay in the mindset of the flesh. Now you may go, oh man, this, I don't have a whole lot of control here. This is hard for me to let go of control. But if you read the Scriptures, it's very clear about this. Now, do you have no part in it? You do have a part in it. And the Scriptures are going to teach you that you must respond. And I'll show you that. The flesh mindset is our default mindset. We're born with it. We cannot get out of it on our own. Jesus tells us, tells Nicodemus, and therefore he tells us too through John, we must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit. And how does that happen exactly? So we'll do it real quickly. See, the gospel happened. That's how it happened. Not just the telling of it, but it actually, we had to have something to tell. And the gospel happened. Jesus came into the world and lived a perfect life. Him being God, took on flesh. He lived a perfect life on our part. He died our death for us. He was our sacrifice. He was that Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And He pays for our sins. And He's resurrected from the grave, right? Showing that death had no power over Him, no power to hold Him. And he conquers sin and death by dying and being resurrected. And the disciples saw Him ascend into heaven, waiting for His return to come back. This happened. Now, how do we go from being in the flesh mindset to being in the spiritual mindset, and therefore walking in spiritual ways? Well, that gospel, that story is preached. like right now, by a preacher. It started with the disciples, didn't it? They went around preaching, being filled with the Spirit of God. They went around preaching, and they preached the story, very simple story of what Jesus did. They told the story of Christ. They didn't even have to get all detailed and deeply theological. They just told the story. And when they told the story, as it's preached, as the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit of God working through the preacher. So I would represent that today. And the Holy Spirit even right now moving in the minds and in the hearts of the people that are actually listening, right? And they're focusing in and they're paying attention. And He starts stirring your heart. Say, He says, this is true. This is true. Christ is real. What He did is real. You need to believe this. You should believe this. And He's working in you. And I don't know exactly how it all works, but I know that He enables you to believe. He's working in you. I do know that people reject the moving of the Spirit. I know that, right? And you must respond to the preaching of the gospel and the Spirit moving and stirring you, but He's doing the work, right? You see that? And we're able to respond because He's working in us. And so when the person repents of their sins and they admit to God, I've been wrong about the way I've lived my life and I've been wrong about who You are, Jesus. I put my faith in You, my trust in You. When the person does that, the Bible says that they're saved. The Spirit of God comes upon them. Now there's debate as to whether they're regenerated first and then they receive the gospel, or whether they say, I agree, and then they are regenerated. I'm not going to get into that today, but what we do know very simply is the Spirit moves and then you respond. And the Spirit causes your new life, your new birth. The person is born again. This is how it happens. You were in the flesh. The Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel. Now, one of the things we talked about this morning in Sunday school is this. I'm not the only preacher of the gospel in here. There are 40 of you, right? There are 40 of you, us in here. Not just me. We are all preachers of the gospel. So know that we're all supposed to be preachers of the gospel. So to have our mind set on the Spirit, we must first have the Spirit of God. And then He says, setting your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Is life and peace. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so what is this? See, the Spirit is the presence of life and peace. Life here is, I believe, eternal life, and it comes from Christ. And I think that encapsulates all of life when we say eternal life. And peace is peace with God. What does it mean to have a mind set on the Spirit? I think because if you keep going through the rest of chapter 8 and in some other places, what we see is that the mindset on the Spirit is a mindset on Christ. It is a mindset on knowing that you're adopted as His Son, as the Son of God. You're accepted and that you're loved as His children. So there's this mindset, essentially, that you know who you are, that you're His, and that you want to live for Him. A mindset on Christ is the catalyst for holy living. Everybody know what a catalyst is? Young ones, maybe not. You know what a catalyst is, Mia? No, you don't. So a catalyst, all right, now Mr. Ivy back here, he knows all about catalysts because he was a chemist. All right? And what you have in, and I didn't come prepared with a proper catalyst in mind, but air could be a catalyst, right? Certain chemical things. But what you have one chemical or one element, and you want to turn it into something else. So you got to provide like some type of power here, some type of catalyst, so you've got maybe two, right? Let's say two things that you want to combine to make something else. Am I going in the right direction? and then you combine the catalyst in here, and boom! It like explodes, and it becomes something else. Is that a good preacher way to explain? We did good, right? Hey, it's been, okay. All right, okay. Well, we could talk about catalytic converters too, couldn't we? Yes, we could, all right? But the sense of the thing is this. You got two things, you want to turn them into a third thing, but you need something else to help them come together. And when they all in the right thing, it just happens, right? And Jesus, all right, a mindset on the Spirit, all right, is a catalyst for living a holy life, for walking in the Spirit, all right? But you got to have the Spirit. You got to have the Spirit. Life and peace happen for those with this mindset. This mindset reacts with the Spirit indwelling within us. Life and peace happen. Their spiritual life is growing. They're at peace with God. Now, why do we need this life? Why do we need life? Remember what happened with Adam and Eve? They brought death to the whole human race. And we know that we as well, if we were the ones in their shoes, we would have done it as well. Because we have all knowingly and willingly sinned, knowing that it was wrong. Even in the last week, we've done that. So we have no excuse. We've been told the same thing Adam and Eve were told, and we do it as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 teaches us why we need this life. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." And he goes to say that you formerly walked in. And why do we need peace? Because we're at war with God Almighty. You may say, I wasn't in war with God. I didn't wake up and go, man, I'm going to fight against God. But in reality, we were. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." You had a hostile mind toward God. In Romans, it says that we were enemies of God, that we were His enemy. And so I want you to remember, any amount of rebellion is rebellion. We were not God's friends at one point in our life. Now, for young people, it's a little different because you didn't really get to grow up into that chance to be so hostile toward God. If you have good Christian parents, that's a good thing, right? That's a really good thing. But let me say, you can look even now into your life and say, you know, I've got the flesh stirring up even now. Imagine if I did not have the Holy Spirit now that I've been saved. Imagine. But even before then, even if it was for a brief time that you knew the difference between what is right and what is wrong, you were not serving God, even if it was for a little time. Right? Don't think lightly on your heart that was against God. Bring to mind how even now your flesh still wants to rise up to do what is wrong, even though maybe you know God already. It has been defeated, but it still lingers. The flesh still lingers. And until we go to be with Christ, you will be fighting your flesh until then. And if you stare deep down into the desires of your flesh, you will see how wicked and how against God it really is. And we see here, there are three characteristics of the mind of the flesh, or the mind that is before the Spirit comes. And these three things describe what we're like without the Spirit of God. And so take these into consideration as to why you need the Spirit so badly. Because we have no ability on our own to get past these characteristics of the flesh except by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, which we receive by faith and repentance. The mind of the flesh, number one, which is our fifth point, it is hostile to God. Verse 7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Now, in a little while, I'm going to show you that even for Christians, you have to be very wary not to go back here, all right? Because when you, as a Christian, start setting your mind on fleshly things again, you've got a mind that's hostile to God. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. That's its nature, which it originates from Satan himself. This word hostile means it has ill will or hatred toward something. That's a very serious situation, isn't it? To be having ill will or hatred toward God. And sadly, men do not even realize how hostile they are to God. But they are, They are against Him. They are at war with Him. And this is also why man cannot reform themselves to God, because their mind is hostile toward Him. And so you think about it. If God says do one thing, but we think it's better to do things our way, we want to do things the way that we want to do them. So we're at war with the ways of God. The next thing you see is the mind of the flesh. It cannot submit to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's the second part of verse 7. This word submit means to be under the control of something, to obey. And you notice here, Paul says, not only does it not submit, it cannot do it. It cannot do it. I want you to see this morning, if you're a Christian, you better give God all the glory because He got past your inabilities. If you're a non-Christian this morning, you need to know you cannot submit to God on your own. You need the Spirit of Almighty God. The mind of the flesh is to not obey God. Even when you do right things, they are still against God. And let me illustrate this, because last week I said this, and I had a few people going, I don't know about that. Not sure about that. Look at this, point 7, number 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now I want you to consider it this way. Those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. No matter what they did. You may say, what if they, gave $1 million to help people after the earthquake or the hurricane in Haiti? $1 million of their dollars. What if that's all they had and they gave $1 million? Mindset on the flesh cannot please God. Think about it this way. Let's say you are a king of an army. All right? You got this land, this beautiful land, and you take care of it, and you got a big, strong army, but there's another nation that's warring against you, and they're coming out, and they're coming to fight against you. Now, there's some very important things for you in your kingdom and your army. Your army, they got to wear their suit, right? They got to be buttoned up. Their shoes got to be polished. They got to have on the right hat. They got to report to duty at the right time. All right, they got to be prepared. Now, let's say in the other army, that they got some of the same rules. That there's a couple guys in the other army, their shirts are always right, their hat's right, their shoes are polished, they got their gun right, they report to duty on time. They're doing good things. Now, are you pleased with that rebel guy? Do you think, hey, I like that guy in the other army. He's got his stuff together. He's got his shoes on right. You know, even though he hates me and he's warring against me and he's not on my side, his shoes are polished. Do you see how ridiculous it is to think that the good things that any person does on this earth while they're in rebellion against God could be pleasing to Him? We cannot please God unless we're on His side. Unless we're on His side. They are not pleasing to Him. No matter how many good works that they do, it will not overcome that. God has called the person to repentance and faith. And until they answer that call of the Spirit first, the other things that they do will not please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, let me move forward a little bit because we're at the end of the verses that I want to look at. But I want you to think about this, especially for you Christians. When the Spirit comes to dwell within a person, the mind of the flesh does not have this control anymore. All right? The Spirit makes it possible that we not be hostile to God, that we're able to submit to God, that we're able to please God, but we must be born again, which happens, again, as I've said 20 times, repenting and believing when we hear the gospel. Now, the question is this: can Christians walk in accord with the flesh? And if so, what does that mean? And so my answer is yes and no. Yes and no. No, in the sense that walking in the flesh is not your nature anymore. So in that sense, you do not walk in the flesh. You walk in the spirit. So no, you walk in the spirit. So no, not in that sense, but yes, in the sense that you can go back to your old way of thinking, in a sense. The rest of chapter 8 is about winning that battle, which that's why you need to keep coming every week, so you can learn how to fight against the flesh. If you do walk with a mindset on the flesh, you will not experience the life and the peace that God is offering you while you're on this earth. You're not going to experience. Your destination is set. You've been given eternal life, but when you set your mind on fleshly things, guess what shows up in your life? Death. Death in different ways. Death and destruction always follow the things of the flesh. When your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, however, which is now possible because you have the Holy Spirit that has come to live in the life of you as a believer, the flesh does not have control over you anymore. He does not have that power over your nature like it did before. When you set your mind on the Spirit, life and peace come. So you experience spiritual life and peace while living on this earth. And this is so practical, because if you think on it for just a second, when you have minded the spiritual things in your life, like Colossians says, set your mind on heavenly things. Put your mind above where Christ is seated. Right? When we do that, what happens? We grow, don't we, in our walk with God? It does every time. It happens. You feel much better within. You even feel more spiritual, right? Right. Sometimes we can feel spiritual in this. But when you're really walking with the Lord, you experience a greater closeness with God. You feel more at peace with God. You want to do more things that bring about life. You want to serve other people more. You want to love more. You want to give more. You want to tell people about Jesus more. I've always noticed when I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, I always want to tell people about Jesus a lot more than when I'm fleshly minded. When you mind fleshly things, you don't feel at peace with God. Even though God has worked things out for you, your destination is set, you just feel unsettled. Your fellowship is off. There's been a brokenness in the friendship that's happened. All right, there's been an occurrence. It's just that doesn't go good. You're in turmoil. You stop worrying about things like evangelism, like serving, like giving. All right, you stop worrying about those things. There is a stench of death in the air of your spiritual life. So yes, the person that is saved can walk in fleshly ways, although they are not in the flesh anymore. God does not fully remove your body from you. You have not yet been glorified, all right? So you're walking in a process called sanctification. And if you set your mind on fleshly things, your walk is not going to grow. It'll stay stagnant or it'll go down. But praise be to God, He's got ways to make us grow. And it's called discipline, right? And look, no one says we like discipline, but praise God for it, right? So notice that. Now, next week, we'll transition. There is hope for all people, because he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's speaking to those that he believes have come to know Christ. But then he says something very serious. If, in fact, circle that. If you got a Bible, you circle, if, in fact. Now, that's in the ESV. I don't know what yours is going to, how it's going to say. But there's a conditional phrase there, okay? If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Unless the Spirit of God's living in you, you're not saved. That's the invitation this morning. I'm going to ask Bill to come. We're going to have a time of prayer, a time of invitation, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your word, O Lord. And I do pray, God, that we see the need to come to you. And those that are yours, O Lord, I pray that our desire will be to set our mind on spiritual things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.